Angela. So the little baby is Audrey, little girl, all healthy, all well, extremely cute, as to be expected. So I'm very, very thankful to God for that. That's awesome. Let me pray for us, and we'll come to this little section of God's Word. Well, Lord God, you have given us so much. Please give us one more thing today, we pray. A thankful heart. A thankful heart. Amen. I'm not a whinger, but... How many times have you heard that? Right before someone launches into a big whinge, a big complaint, whining about something or the other. And let's face it, we all love a little bit of a whinge. You might even say that it is an Australian national pastime. But is our whinging killing us? In the Herald this week, economics writer Jessica Irvine couldn't understand why Australians seem to be having a giant whinge right now. She says, Australia's economic vital signs are so good, low joblessness, low inflation, trend growth. Our living standards are exceptional. And yet Australians remain so resolutely miserable, she says. Our consumer confidence figures are below their usual, below the average, and even lower than some of the crisis-torn and debt-riddled European countries that have been in our news for the last few days. That's weird. She concludes that we are being illogical. And in her words, we are, as a nation, chucking a full-on, all-screaming, all-door-slamming teenage temper tantrum. And her encouragement to Australia is maybe it's time we grew up and realised how good we've got it. Apologies there to our teenagers. Most of them are down the street at CP High. But they'd never chuck temper tantrums, I'm sure. Are Australians overly negative? Pessimistic? I guess the problem with whinging and negativity is that it's kind of like a disease, isn't it? One person starts and everyone kind of catches on. You get infected. So, you know, you start that, say, a car trip with a friend, and you might be feeling on top of the world, but by the end of the trip, when you reach your destination, you've heard about how her mum is treating your friend and the problem with men and her problems when she's looking for a new outfit and the problems with the credit card and so on and so on, until you're depressed too. And it's kind of contagious, the negativity. In fact, there was even a recent study from the University of Hawaii, I found, which in fact proved that. And this particular professor said that we are like sponges soaking up other people's negative emotions. That after a time we even mimic their body language, their negative body language. As we absorb their stress, we can begin to feel stressed as well and to focus on issues that might in fact be troubling us. We can convince each other that the sky is falling down and that life is bad. And apparently, all this negativity is dragging us down as a nation, because Australians certainly seem to be looking for a way out. If it's not our holidays, etc., well, tens of thousands go to the Mind, Body and Soul Festival every year. It used to be once a year, now it's twice a year in at Darling Harbour. People go there looking for a key to feeling better. But the problem is we need more than a massage. We need more than some crystals. We need more than a conversation with dead Uncle Joe or whatever it might be. If our world out there is so negative, then why don't people come to church? Why aren't our friends here with us looking for answers? Could it be that we don't provide as much of an alternative as we could? That we also whinge, that we're also discontent, that we're also ungrateful. Well, if that's true, Jesus certainly won't let us get away with it today. Might be a short passage, but it certainly packs a punch. And any of us who have received benefit from Jesus, all of us, Jesus won't let us be thankless. He won't let us get away with being ungrateful. Well, it all begins with something like our familiar cry, God, help me, help me. So 10 men with leprosy, they call out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Not unlike many of us when things go wrong and we need help. And I guess even most unbelievers would admit to prayers like that at times. But if anyone needed help, these 10 did. I've met a former leper, and it's a medically curable disease now. And this man, decades after being cured, still looked pretty bad. No nose at all, stubs for fingers, and bits of ears kind of not there. It was quite a sight. And if you've seen the action movie The Kingdom of Heaven, Orlando Bloom and all that stuff, you might remember the scene there where the king's mask is removed and you see what they imagine his leprous face would have looked like. Oh, it is hideous. A horrific disease. Horrific. And a disease that required you to be quarantined if you got it. So contagious that lepers had to live outside of town, away from their family and their friends, living alone or living in leper colonies. And that's why these 10 men call out to Jesus from a distance. From a distance, they couldn't come in. They couldn't associate with other people where Jesus was. And they lived in a very lonely, I think, isolation. Now, that isolation was for the good of everybody, very contagious. And it was commanded in Leviticus 13 to do that, but it would have been very hard. And it would have been to virtually be an outcast, even from your own family. And you had to warn people that you were coming as you walked along the road. You had to cry out, unclean, unclean, as you came along. But some people did get better and did come home because it wasn't just for leprosy that you might leave town. It could have been any skin condition and it was hard for them to tell the difference. So you might have just had eczema or something like that. And when all is clear and well, they were to go and show themselves to the priests and get cleansed. And then there'd be permission to return back to town. Let me just read a little bit of Leviticus 14, verses 1 to 4. Leviticus 14, the Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing, when he is brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. And then after that, these sacrifices would be offered and the priest would give the person permission to re-enter society. So with all of that in mind, we need to know all that. With all of that in mind, let's reread verse 14 and see what Jesus is really saying to these lepers. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. What does it mean that Jesus sent them to the priests, given what we've just heard? When Jesus healed the leper in Luke chapter 5, he reached out, he touched him with all the meaning that would have had, and he healed him on the spot. But here, the healing is not instant, but there is this promise of healing. Because you only went to see the priest if you're already healed. You don't go to the priest for healing, you go to the priest if you're already healed. And Jesus was telling them that their healing was certain. It was going to happen. And he actually calls them to faith. He calls them to trust his word and to go. And they did. They did. Which is no small thing when your feet might be stumps or at least have painful sores. And so they certainly had some measure of faith. And we've got to give them credit for that. But that day, as they walked along, well, I assume it was that day, it might have been over the course of days, I don't know. As they walked along, they must have looked at each other and noticed something happening. Noticed that their friend's face was beginning to heal and the skin was growing back and things were regrowing, that there was no more raw flesh. And they would look down at their own hands with joy and seen that they really were being healed. Perhaps they hugged each other, experiencing touch, human touch, for the first time in, you know, a long time. And most likely, they would have been in a big hurry to continue on their long journey to the priests, that they might be pronounced clean and able to get back and see wives and families and parents and so forth. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And he did. He did. I guess some of us here today, we prayed again and again for our change in life circumstances like that. You know, that big change that we feel would make such a difference in our lives. Lord, have pity on me. I know you love me, but if you could just fix up this one thing in my life, surely you want me to be happy. Those lepers must have prayed to God again and again about their disease. And here was their answer. They were healed. The question now is, how are they going to respond to the God who healed them? Verse 15 begins with three sad words. One of them. One of them. When he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Just one. Just one came back. And the loudness of his praise is emphasized. He was thrilled at what God had done for him. He hasn't made it to the priest yet, but he is so sure of his healing and his cleansing that he no longer speaks from a distance. He comes straight up to Jesus, right up to him, and throws himself at his feet. A dramatic thank you. Also a sure sign of adoration and respect. I mean, this is the kind of thing you do for the king. And there's even a hint that this is what you might do for God. There is a hint of that. For verse 16, it literally says, he threw himself at his feet. That's what it literally says. The Greek just has the pronoun his. It doesn't have the name Jesus, as in our text. So if you read the whole thing, you actually notice something quite surprising there. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at his feet and thanked him. Interesting, isn't it? We know from elsewhere in the scriptures about Jesus' divinity. So does the his there in verse 16 refer to Jesus? Well, yes. Does it refer to God? As that's what the sentence started about. Well, quite possibly Luke is wanting to hint at that. The man praised God and threw himself at God the Son's feet, the feet of King Jesus. It's a model response of thanks, isn't it? A model response for us. When we cry out, God, help us, and God answers, we ought to fall at his feet in gratitude, praise, honour, adoration, worship. Worship. I guess we've probably all met people who have nearly died but have been spared in some way. And yet they forget their pleas to God. They neglect to thank him. So, you know, prayer in sickness, forgetfulness in health. And I think ingratitude is really a sickness in itself, isn't it? Many have pointed out the selfishness of the baby boomer generation, obsessed with accumulating and ungrateful for all that they have. But then Generation X came along, my generation, and apparently we're worse, obsessed with happiness but never content with what we already have. And then Gen Y comes along, our 20-somethings, apparently worse again, obsessed with entertainment and ungrateful. So if you're Gen Z here today, look out. Goodness knows what you're going to be accused of in the future. But you know what? I don't know that it is a generational thing at all, ungratefulness. I think it's a human thing. I think it's a human thing. A symptom of our godlessness. So Romans 1:21, describing why it is that God's wrath is against all humanity, says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But this guy, he was different. And 1 out of 10 walked back to Jesus, threw himself at his feet, and right at the end, for emphasis, he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. So at point 3 of your outline there, if you're following, and we're going to read from verse 17. The foreigner's faith. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? That's another question. Where are the other 9? And a third question, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. We're told back in verse 11 that Jesus was travelling through border country up near those pesky Samaritans up there. And Israelites did not like Samaritans. They didn't follow the Bible properly. They only followed a bit of it and they intermarried and they were a mess. They were bastard cousins. That's the way they thought about them. But these bastard cousins seem again and again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts to actually do a pretty good job of following Jesus and responding rightly to him. They got him where other people didn't. And this Samaritan man here actually models what so many Jews missed. His faith was so extraordinary that he makes the pages of our Bible right here. Where are the other 9? I mean, only a foreigner returned to give praise to God. And the implication is that the other 9 must have been Jews. They must have been Jews. It was border country, so they could have been either. Jews who, you've got to say, missed the opportunity of their lives to come back to Jesus. And there's a very important lesson of faith in that for us, I think. 10 came to Jesus in the first place with the God help me kind of prayer. 10 set off towards the priests in religious obedience. 10 had that prayer answered. But to our knowledge, only 1 will be in heaven enjoying eternal blessings. When Jesus says your faith has made you well, you know what that literally says there? It says your faith has saved you. Saved you. With exactly the word where it talks about salvation in the rest of the New Testament. Your faith has saved you. 10 were healed, but only 1 was saved. 10 were religious, but only 1 gave praise to God through Jesus. I'm guessing 10 were thankful to God in some general sense, but only 1 came to Jesus. Only 1 saw Jesus for who he was. Only 1 had a thankful heart. And only 1 was saved. So beware. Beware, each of us. There are 2 kinds of faith. There's such a thing as an empty religious faith. There's also such a thing as a faith that gives thanks to God through Jesus. Which one is yours? And how could you tell the difference? Well, I think Jesus wants us to know here that saving faith shows itself. You know, it stands out like a sore thumb. It recognizes Jesus as the key to God's power, and then it throws itself at his feet and says, thank you. Thank you. And really, that's just simply the point of today's sermon, that saving faith says thank you. Saving faith leaves evidence of its authenticity. It doesn't just say, Lord, have pity on me. It says, Lord, thank you. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that that saying thank you is going to save you. What saves you is coming to Jesus. But once you come to him, thankfulness should follow. It should follow and mark out genuine faith. And true, genuine thankfulness. I mean, you can teach a kid to say thank you, but any parent actually knows the difference between when they just say it because they have to and when they are genuinely thankful. And, you know, same for adults. The other night I said grace before dinner and I thanked God for the food. And the first thing I did afterwards was whinge to Susan that she'd added too many chilies and we were all having trouble eating it. And but there was a serious disconnect between my religion and my heart at that point. And God sees our hearts. God sees exactly what we're going to sing Jesus thank you, I think, shortly. He's going to know exactly what's going on in our heart as we mouth those words. And if we mean it. There's a couple of things to give thanks for in this passage. And the first of them is just those daily blessings and helps from God, like the leper's healing here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So just that thanks for daily blessings. But secondly, there's thanks for our salvation through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And all of Paul's letters just seem to overflow with thankfulness. You can't help but notice that. And that's what we're called to. It's going to flow out from our saving faith. As we obey the call of Scripture to give thanks, here's another one. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But not only as we obey, but also as God stirs us from within to gratitude, to the point where it overflows from our hearts through our mouths. Ephesians 5 is interesting. It talks about being filled with the Spirit, being filled with God. And then very shortly afterwards it says, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." One follows the other. Filled with God, overflowing with thanks. We've got to do that. We've got to give thanks. We've got to give thanks when God does answer our prayers. Classic was my sister yesterday. She went to the Equip Women's Conference in at Darling Harbour, and she prayed and talked to my wife Susan about how God might be calling her to serve in the ordinariness of life. And then shortly afterwards, she opened the auditorium door and literally opened it into a friend and you know, "Oh, sorry. It was an old friend they hadn't seen for ages. And they got chatting and introduced to this mainland Chinese girl who was with that friend and who she hadn't seen for years. And that friend introduced them and so forth and asked this girl, how'd she come to the conference? She just heard about it somehow or other and was interested in finding out about Christianity. They struck up a conversation about the gospel. They asked her, "Are you ready to receive Christ? Do you want to be a Christian?" Answer, "Yes." And they prayed with her there and then, and she received Christ. Within moments of offering herself to God in service, within minutes of meeting this lady, my sister had the joy of observing this girl come to Christ. And she went away rejoicing and doubtless came back to Jesus in thanks. In thanks. At other times, we might have to learn to give thanks when God does not answer our prayers how we'd like. If our circumstances in life are not good. When we're still unemployed, when we're still depressed, when we're still ill, when we're still lonely, when we're still without money. And in that case, we need to, I guess, count our blessings for what we already have and pray for contentment. We need to lift our eyes to the blessing of having Christ himself and learn to be grateful for Christ, whether or not we still enjoy those other kind of blessings in life. They're secondary. Ask a godly Christian widow how that works. Ask somebody with a chronic illness how that works, or an unwelcome loneliness, how they do it. We need to look to Christ. And the Samaritan here, well, he worshipped Jesus more than he worshipped his newfound health. I think that's obvious, isn't it? And we need to be the same. That's the key for us. Whether we have or have not in our earthly lives, we worship Jesus for who he is. A great sadness of my life was watching a Christian friend in leadership give up on Jesus. And she loved Jesus, lived for him when life was good, but when healing didn't come in a certain set of circumstances and life became very difficult and suffering came thick and fast, God himself was not enough. And if he didn't answer her prayers for blessing and relief, he was not worth worshipping. And she left full-time ministry. She left church. And friends, if nothing else, we can thank God, for who he is. We can thank him for his love for us in Christ. We can thank him for our salvation. Don't rest your faith on circumstances. Rest it on God. A German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkart served in the walled town of Eilenburg during the horrors of the 30-Year War, which is 1618 to 1648. And Eilenburg became a kind of an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding area. And the fugitives there, crowded in, suffered from epidemic and also from famine. And at the beginning of 1637, the year of the Great Plague, there were four ministers in Eilenburg. One abandoned his post for healthier areas and could not be persuaded to return. Pastor Rinkart officiated at the funerals of the other two and was left there alone to conduct the funeral services for as many as 40 to 50 persons per day. And some 4,480 people in all. In May of that year, his own wife died. By the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without services. And yet living in a world dominated by death like this, Pastor Rinkart wrote the following prayer for his children to offer to the Lord. And some of you may recognize the words of this hymn. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Let's pray that we're all as thankful as that. Thankful to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May it mark out our prayers. May it flavour our conversations. May we be thankful people. That it would saturate our lives, a daily demonstration that ours is a saving faith. If negativity is contagious, if whinging spreads like leprosy, well, I think the opposite is also true, isn't it? Let your conversation be full of grace, full of thankfulness, and watch how your words cheer somebody up, cheer a friend up. And we pray, watch how your conversation stirs up longing in your non-Christian friend, who is perhaps lost in a spiral of bad news and complaints and thanklessness, breeding discontent and depression. You know, watch how your positive conversation can actually give them a spark of hope in their darkness. They watch the TV news, they see federal parliamentarians going at each other, tearing strips off each other, and then they meet you for lunch. And it's like a breath of fresh air and light. That's what you want to see. So let's pray that we have thankful hearts. Let's pray. In the words of Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Give us grateful hearts, Lord God, we pray. Please forgive us for our discontent. Father, I guess we have more than any other generation before us, more than almost any other country on earth. Let us not complain. We have your Son, Jesus. We have life and hope and future. And Father, we have forgiveness and that source of eternal joy. So Father, let us not be complaining people. Please give each of us gratitude in our hearts. And please give us as a church a culture of thankfulness. And Father, we pray this for your honour and glory through the Lord Jesus. Amen.